we're going to continue in John chapter 4. And wow, new faces, that's awesome. I love it. People I haven't seen for a few weeks, it's great to see you guys. Yay. So we're going to continue. Last week, we looked at John chapter 4, the first 26 verses. And so I'm going to give a quick review because it kind of helps to set the table for what I want to talk about this morning. So first of all, of course, Jesus was accused. The Pharisees were getting mad at him. They were not liking the fact that he was out there baptizing. Oh, wait, John said he wasn't baptizing. It was the disciples who were baptizing, but the Pharisees thought it was Jesus. Anyway, they're mad at Jesus because he's the leader. That's kind of the way it works, right? The leader always gets the blame and the credit most of the time. And so Jesus then says, okay, we're going to Galilee. Now, last week I showed a map, and I'm going to do it with my hands, but here you go. You have Galilee up here at the top. In the middle is Samaria, and down at the bottom is Judea, and over here is the Decapolis. Now, normally, the Jews would not go through Samaria because they didn't talk to each other. They didn't associate with each other. They didn't eat from the same dishes that they ate with. So there was some real hatred going on between those two groups. And so they would go around to the Decapolis and then cut across into Galilee. And from where he was, it was supposed to take 5 or 6 days. And I imagine he surprised the disciples by saying, oh no, it's only going to take us 3 days. We're going to go pretty fast. And they must have been wondering, how in the world are we going to walk that fast? We're just normal people. We're not like you, Jesus, okay? And they went through Samaria. Now that must have kind of freaked out the disciples, but they kind of followed him where he went. And he stopped in a town called Sychar, and in that town he met a woman at the well. We don't ever find out what her name is. We don't know. It probably isn't important. But in the conversation with her, he asked her for water, for a drink of water, which, again, freaking out people, that's his job, right? That's part of what Jesus does. He surprises people. He does and says things that just catch them unawares. And so here's a Jewish rabbi talking to a Samaritan woman who's at the well at noontime, middle of the day, so she's out there by herself. So something's not right there with her and the townspeople because she's out there by herself, and he's talking to her. He says, give me a drink of water. And then they go through this conversation, and through it, he begins to explain to her and tell her about her life. Now, if you've read the story, you know what I'm talking about, her five husbands. If you haven't read the story, and we weren't here last week, you don't know that I kind of defended her because it's possible that she had five husbands, but remember, she can't divorce them. The men have to divorce her. That was the culture of the time. They could throw her out for any reason. She burnt the toast. Okay, that's it. You're out. I don't like burnt toast. If I wanted burnt toast, I would ask for it. Get out. That's how bad it was. Now, Jesus told him, of course, in his teachings, we know he said, yeah, Moses gave you permission to divorce because he knows your heart. He knows how you are. And so he allowed it in certain circumstances, and Jesus did too. He said for unfaithfulness, adultery. So we don't know the circumstances. It's possible that the woman was not nice. It's possible, but it's also possible that she was kind of had things happen to her in her life. Remember that this was a brutal time. It was not like today where if you get sick, you go to the hospital and they might make you better. In fact, they probably will. The medical marvels that we have today are amazing. But it's possible that she had a husband and he died. She had a husband and he was killed by robbers. He had a husband and he had to go to war and he got killed in the war. We don't know the reason for the five or why she's now living with a man. Although Jesus said, the man you now have is not your husband, kind of suggesting that it's not proper. But all we do know is that he told her about her life they never met before. To her knowledge, he'd never been to town, so how in the world did he know this stuff? Well, we know why, because we know the rest of the story. But something else that happened in this meeting with this woman at the well, Jesus revealed for the first time publicly to an individual, he revealed that he is the long-awaited prophet of the Pentateuch, the Messiah. they have a conversation about that. And that's something that is remarkable. So if you haven't read those first 26 verses, I encourage you to do that this week. Go back and read through those and study through those and see that where he says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. This is amazing because this is the first time he's admitted it in public. Most of the time he calls himself the Son of Man, or he tells people, don't say anything about that. Just go on. He heals them. Don't say anything about that. Like they're going to be quiet. But he doesn't tell them that he's the actual Messiah until now. And I find it absolutely wonderful, to tell you the truth, because this is in keeping with Jesus' character of always reaching out to those that are downtrodden, oppressed, those that are beneath the scene, so to speak, of everyone else. Those are the people he reached out to. And the first time he tells somebody that he's the Messiah, he actually says it out loud, is to a woman with a sordid past. She's beneath everybody else, as far as the world is concerned. But see, according to Jesus, she's not. She's important. She's important enough that he came and asked her for a drink of water. I know it was an opening. I know that's how he started the conversation with her, to kind of explain who he was. But folks, I just want you to get a hold of that, because the rest of this, the disciples didn't get that. They didn't catch on to that. They were still hanging on to the fact that he's the Messiah. They were kind of hoping that he was. And the Messiah was going to come in and throw off the Roman oppressors and kick them out. And retake Israel for the people of Israel. And retake Samaria. And retake Galilee. And this was all going to belong to us as Jews. Well, really, that's what they were expecting. Because many of the descriptions in the Old Testament talk about a Messiah who's going to come and rule, a king. Jesus is a king. He just has a different kingdom than what we're living in. And he says that later on. Well, when the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, we're going to go back a few hundred years here, Joshua was accepting that position. Been filled by Moses for 40 years, and Joshua was the new guy. And he had an encounter with God. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it's up here for you. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be terrified or dismayed. For the Lord your God, notice how Lord is in all capitalized, because that's his personal name. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, today, there are days when I'm really glad that he's with me wherever I go. But can we just be honest for a moment? Aren't there times when you just assume he wouldn't be there, seeing you doing that? Seeing you involved in that? Seeing you saying that? I mean, there are times when I just kind of think, oh, Lord, just turn your head for a moment, because that was really messed up. I didn't want you to see that. But he says that his presence, his being with you wherever you go, should keep you feeling strong and courageous, should make you not be dismayed. Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. You know, it's imperative, it's important that we not allow anything unexpected or undesirable to scare us off of the mission that we've been given as a church. I read a survey, an article about a survey of what are called unchurched adults. Now, Lifeway Research is a company that is part of Lifeway, is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they do these surveys every once in a while. They go out and ask people questions, and they have this definition of unchurched, okay? Now, hang on to this. I have it in shorthand up here. It is a person who says that he or she has not attended a worship service in a church, a synagogue, or a mosque, particularly, those are specifically named because they're the biggest ones, okay, in the past 6 months. If it was because of illness, then maybe they're not unchurched, maybe because they were sick. But the definition is a person that says, I didn't go because I didn't want to. That's what we call unchurched. Now, we're not trying to label people. We're just simply trying to identify that there are a group of people in our country, in our world, but in our country specifically, because this is where we live, who don't go to church regularly. In fact, haven't been for 6 months. Now, I can tell you right now, I've been there. I've been in that place, not going to church for 6 months. And there, sometimes there were good reasons, sometimes there were really bad reasons. But there were just times. So I would have fallen into this on occasion. Here's what's interesting about this. The first one that caught my eye is that 72% agreed that God, as a super being, as a outside of us being, actually exists. 72%? That means 3 out of 4 people sitting at home right now who didn't go to church today and aren't planning to go again, haven't been for 6 months and aren't going anytime soon, almost 3 out of 4 of them agree, hey, yeah, there's a God. He exists. Does that kind of baffle you? That baffles me. 71% agreed with this statement, and I need to read it like it is, because they believe that Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life. So almost the same number of people that believe that God exists believe that if you believe in Jesus, well, that's going to have a positive effect on your life. And yet they're sitting at home. Football hasn't even started. Baseball hasn't even started. Who watches basketball anymore? Well, NBA. Maybe you're watching the college guys. They're not on until later. 72% also agree with this. The church is full of hypocrites, that is, people who criticize others for doing the same thing that they do themselves. That's the one I've heard the most. When I talk to people and we get into a conversation about why they're not going to church, that's the one I hear the most often. And, I always have that snarky reply. Well, come on down. One more hypocrite won't matter. Because, folks, let's be honest. Okay, that's an excuse. I mean, it really is. It's just an excuse. Yes, the church has hypocrites. Hello, here I am. That's why I'm here. Because God saved me. He has rescued me from that. Does it mean I won't ever do it again? No, I wish. But it means that when I do, that I'm going to know it. I'm going to remember it. I'm going to be told. I'm going to be reminded, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell me, hey, that wasn't right. If you're going to tell them not to do that, why are you doing that? And by the way, if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell me, my wife will. Okay, she keeps me pretty straight most of the time, okay? So this is important. So when you hear this reason, just understand they're just part of the majority of people who don't go to church. This is what they say, all right? I want to remind you again of Joshua 1:9. Be courageous, be strong, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. I want you to remember also Matthew 28:19-20, we call it the Great Commission. This is what Jesus told us as a church that we're supposed to do. After he said, all authority has been given to me, he then says, and this is what you're supposed to do with that. And he ends with this. He ends it at the end of that commission. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, there's that promise. You have nothing to be afraid of. Jesus, the Lord God, is going to be with you. Now, at the end of the age, there's a whole debate about when that is. But let me just say this about that. We haven't got there yet. We are not at the end of the age yet. Okay? So he's still with us. When we get to the end of the age, I suspect we'll know. My own personal opinion, if you're with Jesus, the end of the age never comes. Because you're going to be with him forever. Eternally. How about that? Does that just get you kind of excited a little bit? Some of you are about ready to jump out of your seat. All right. I want us to pray. I put pray for courage, and I guess that's not the way I want to say it. I want the Lord to strengthen the courage you already have. Because see, if you're saved, if you're a believer and you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, then you already have strength and courage. You just do. But sometimes we forget. And so when I say pray for courage, I guess maybe I mean pray to remember the courage that He has given us. Okay? Now, if anyone is here today and saying, okay, well, I'm not one of those, I'm not a Christian, then I'm going to ask you to hear what I have to say today about Jesus, because He has some really important things to say to His disciples. And how can you pray for courage? Well, remember that the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. Hounding you, following after you, coming after you, until you enter His kingdom. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, Lord Jesus, the only thing I can say is that the promises that You're going to be with us wherever we go until the end of the age, that is a huge and wonderful promise. It gives us the kind of strength and the kind of courage and the kind of certainty that wherever we're going, if we're walking with You, we have nothing to fear. And Lord, that's where we want to be, walking with You. We want to be doing the things that You've called us to do as a church. We want to be doing those things. And Lord, we want to do it with the courage we're supposed to have. Help us remember that You're here with us and that we have no reason to fear. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the life that He has given. And we thank You for the fact that we know He's coming again. And we look forward to that day. And we pray it in His name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 27. Here's what happens. His disciples just then, now that just then, remember you got to go back to 26. This is when Jesus has just told the woman at the well, I, the one speaking to you, am He. Just then, about that time, His disciples arrived and they were amazed that He was talking with a woman, because that's a little unusual and they weren't quite used to His doing that sort of thing. Yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? They're being smart. They're being kind of careful because they know that Jesus will definitely call them out if they do, because He obviously has a reason. Now remember, where were the disciples? They had gone into town to get something to eat. Now I made kind of a silly remark last week that they went into town to the McDonald's or the Burger King or the Wendy's or the Chick-fil-A if it wasn't Sabbath. And so they went somewhere into the town and they gathered food and they were now coming back. They've now come back because the well is somewhat out of town. It's far enough away that they were gone while He's talking with the woman, which is probably a good thing because I can imagine how it would have gone if they were there. They were obviously surprised to see Him in conversation with the Samaritan woman. I have a feeling they would have been surprised if He was talking to a Samaritan man also, but the fact that He's talking to a Samaritan woman really, I mean, what's the phrase? Blew their mind, right? They were just not sure what to do with that. But you notice what it says. No one said, what do you want? To her, she's talking to Jesus. She's protected by Jesus. And no one said to Jesus, why are you talking to her? Because they kind of know better by this time. They've kind of figured it out. They wisely wait to see what's going to happen. Verse 28 says, then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people. There's a whole lot in this verse. She is so surprised in her conversation with Jesus. She's caught what He said, that He's the Messiah, and she's so shocked. Of course, here come the disciples. I'm sure that discombobulated her a little bit more. She's not supposed to be talking to them either, or Jesus for that matter. And so, wow. So she leaves her water jar. She's dug it out, you know, got it into the well, filled it up, and supposed to be taking it back to town. But she's so excited with what she needs to say, she leaves the water jar. It says she went into town, so she runs into town. I have a feeling she didn't walk leisurely. She didn't take a casual Sunday afternoon stroll. I have a feeling she was zooming into town. But I love that it says, just simply told the people. Here's what she said. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. And of course, I'm sure some of them were kind of rolling their eyes like, we could have told him that. Could this be the Messiah? Now, literally in the Greek, it isn't could this be the Messiah, it's this couldn't be the Messiah, could it? Because, see, she's going in knowing that her curiosity was piqued by Jesus. He kind of stoked it a little bit, got her thinking. So she knows that that's probably what she has to do, because they're not going to listen to her if she comes in there yelling, I've met the Messiah. I've met the prophet. He's up there at the well. They're not going to believe her. They're not going to listen to her. She's a woman, number one. Number two, she's, you know, that woman. Okay, they're not going to listen to her. So she kind of knows she has to come in and ask it in a way to kind of get their attention. Samaritans, see, they were waiting for this prophet. They were waiting for the Messiah. And here's what they did. They left the town and made their way to him. So the conversation we're getting ready to go into now with the disciples, I want you to keep in mind that the townspeople have heard the woman, even though they don't particularly, maybe don't agree with her or like her particularly, but they've heard her, and she's asked a rather intriguing question, and they, you know, come on, they know she's been at the well. They know she goes out there by herself. They even know why. They're the reason. And so she comes back, and she's excited. It says they made their way to him. So they're going up there. Why are they doing this? She asked the question. The people knew someone who had encountered Christ. They had now met someone who had encountered Jesus Christ. What are they doing? They're going to him. They've heard her testimony. Now they want to go see him for themselves. So, that Lifeway Research survey, let's go back to it for just a second. Again, remember this is unchurched. These are people who have not been to church in the last 6 months. These are some of their responses. I was surprised by this one. 82% strongly agreed, 7% somewhat agreed. You may have to add that up. I know it's math on a Sunday morning, but it's 89%. Okay? This is what they agreed to. I have at least one close friend who considers himself or herself a Christian. You guys are out there. We're out there. Christians are out there in the world. We're told to be out there in the world. And somehow, the people that don't go to church, they don't come to church and see you sitting in the pew or in the chairs. They don't know that you're in church, that they're not going themselves, but they know that you're a Christian, or at least consider yourself that way. Interesting. You're known in the community. You're known in your family. Think about that for a moment. You may know people in your family who are not Christian. They're very upfront about it. And yet they know that you are, because you've had that conversation with them. 89%. Verse 31. So in the meantime, here come the people. Think about this. Here's what's happening. The people are coming up from the town. They're walking up from Bloomfield. They're coming up the hill here, okay? And here's where Jesus is talking now to the disciples. The disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. We brought food from McDonald's. It's a special. You got to eat. You haven't had anything all day, so you need to eat something. Well, of course, he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Well, what? The disciples looked at each other and said, could someone have brought something for him to eat? I mean, they're thinking material. They're still focused on him as, you know, material leader and teacher, and they're just not understanding. Now, we can't be too mad at him, because, quite honestly, sometimes that's how we are. I mean, sometimes we don't get that spiritual meaning either. And I don't know that, I'm not sure that Jesus is trying to say that he doesn't need any food at all. It was just kind of a mysterious statement. You know, I have food that you don't even know about. And like, we were by ourselves. He was by himself. Do you think the woman brought something? Can you just hear the conversations as they're talking to each other? Verse 34, here's what Jesus said. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's what he told them. Now, he's not saying, understand, that he doesn't need physical food, because certainly he does. As fully human, he needs physical food, just like we do. There's no difference there. But he's saying that his great passion, his great desire is to do the will of God, his Father in heaven, and to carry out and finish his work. So he has this responsibility, he has this passion to do this, and that's why right now he's not hungry. If you've ever been in that situation where you're dealing with something that you're just really passionate about, really focused on, do you forget to eat? You're just not really hungry because, I mean, that happens at home. My wife will say, "Well, it's lunchtime. Are you going to eat something?" And I'll be thinking, "No, because I don't want to stop what I'm doing right now. I've really focused on this particular verse. I'm really studying, catching this. And if I stop, I'm going to lose where I'm at." And so I say, "No, thank you, not right now." And I realize I'm not hungry. I'm being fed, but I'm not physically hungry. It's a great feeling. Of course, then later it catches up to you and you do get hungry, and it's okay because we are human and it's okay. God made us that way. Jesus is saying, however, he knows that man doesn't live by bread alone. I know you've heard that phrase. You ever wonder where it's from? It's Deuteronomy 8:3. "But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's what we live by his word. We don't have to depend on physical food all the time. His priority is spiritual, not material. He's already thinking ahead because he knows he can see him. I mean, I think from where he's at, he can see the people coming up from town and they're on their way to the well. And Jesus has some teaching to teach his disciples before the people get here, because then he knows he's going to have to talk with them. Okay? Which is good. He's glad. He's happy about that. So, it's the Father's work that has to be done. I want you to keep in mind, though, the people are still walking to find out what's going to happen. Now, here comes verse 35. Now, he's talking to the disciples, the ones who wonder where he got his food. "Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes." Some translations say, "Raise your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest." Can you just imagine for a moment? He's talking to them. He's using a proverb here. 4 months more and then comes the harvest. This is probably a local proverb about the grain that's growing. And I think that he's telling them that in the spiritual realm, there's not a long wait. You don't have to always wait 4 months for someone to come to the Lord. Sometimes you're the one that talks to them, aren't you? Sometimes you're the one that gets to lead them to the Lord. But we'll get into a little bit more later on, and you'll discover that just because you led that person to the Lord doesn't mean that's the first time they've heard it. In fact, more probably, it's not the first time. Jesus has come, so now it is the day of opportunity. This is what he's trying to tell the disciples. He's trying to get this across to them. All that is needed is spiritual vision and perception. If they would just look around, they would see people with spiritual needs and spiritual hunger, and they could start talking about Jesus. Is it possible that he's talking about the ripe harvest, and the people are coming up from town, and they're wearing the traditional white robes that they wore back then, and it kind of looked like the grain, you know, in the wind, and it looks like it's ripe, ready to be harvested? I almost wonder if there was that suggestion there. Sometimes things that happen, Jesus uses that. Verse 36, The reaper, he says, is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Verse 38 says, I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. See, as reapers, the disciples would know that they would have this great privilege of leading others to faith in Christ, which we often get to do, but others had already done the work of sowing. Others have already done the work of kind of planting the seed. Remember, we talk about that as Christians a lot. We talk about that. Well, I told them about this and that. I'm planting that seed. Well, why are we planting the seed? I don't want to plant the seed. I want to reap. I want to reap. I want to lead people to Christ today. That's what I want to do. And I'm glad. I hope that you have that same fervor. But here's the thing. You don't get to do that every day. Sometimes all you get to do is plant the seed. Somebody else gets to reap. It's all good. They're still going into the kingdom of God, right? It's all good. They're still going to know Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Now, if he's talking about people today, in that time, we might be talking about the Old Testament prophets who are already talking about the coming of the prophet, the capital P prophet, the Messiah. The Christ. He might have been talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry of preparation. He was teaching people and talking to them about baptizing for repentance. And they were sowers. They were people who sowed. And now Jesus is here and it's a day of opportunity. Reapers harvest the crop for eternal life. In other words, Jesus' disciples are involved in the ministry. And by the way, we're not just talking about the disciples of John chapter 4. We're talking about the disciples of 2021 right now. Followers of Christ. Students of Jesus. We have a job. And that is to minister to others in the issue of death and life. Harvest time was a time of joy. And if you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone to salvation or be present when they realize that as a sinner that Jesus Christ came for them and has saved them personally, when you're there, I'm going to tell you that's a time of joy. That is a time of great joy. If you've experienced that yourself, it's a time of great joy. It's a sense. Everything is right now. Everything is okay now. I can get through this. And sometimes it's a mess, isn't it? The disciples had a greater joy of seeing the completion of the process because they would see more come to the Lord in that time. The one who sows has a much harder time to stay focused because you plant. I've never been a farmer, but I helped my wife a long time ago. She grew some roses. And outside of our house, and we set up this bed out there and got it all dug up and fertilized and all this stuff and got it all ready. And then I helped her plant the roses. Now, we planted rose bushes, and then there were some seeds, and they came up as flowers. And I was just like, well, this is boring, and I don't really enjoy this kind of work. I don't really want to do this every spring, okay? She said, just wait. Just wait. You'll see. When those roses bloomed, when those flowers bloomed, it was awesome because the smell was terrific. It was amazing. People came from down the street on their walks to walk by our house just so they could smell these roses because we had a chance to, I had a chance to reap, so to speak, the joy of the flowers, the beauty, the smell, and all of that. And I kind of forgot about all that hard work. And the bugs, and the weeds, and the aphids, and all that stuff. Okay? So if you're sowing, and that's what God has you doing, and that's what you're doing, and you don't feel like, well, I never get to lead anybody. I never get to bring them all the way into the kingdom. It's okay. There's joy in that as well. Just know that as you're planting that seed, keep praying over it, because somebody else will get that joy of bringing them in, but the Lord knows who planted the seed, okay? He knows. And eventually, you'll know too. I want you to think about that. The day is coming when you're going to be walking down the golden street, the golden streets, right? Streets of gold. Can you just imagine walking down the streets and meeting people you barely remember? And think, oh yeah, I had a conversation with that one. Oh yeah, we did pray with that one in Walmart one time. Oh yeah, we did see that one in church one time. Oh yeah, you'll be amazed at how many people you will probably meet that you had an impact on their life and didn't even know it. Didn't even think about how strong an impact it was. And when they come up and tell you, thank you for telling me. Thank you for praying with me. Thank you for sharing with me your life. Thank you for letting me know about Christ. It took a while, but I finally came to know that He is my Savior. Then you'll rejoice, won't you? Then you'll be jumping for joy. I hope you will. If you won't, if you don't think you will be, if you're not ready to jump for joy right now, you need to wake up. Okay? Come on now. I just talked about heaven. I don't know about you guys, but I am so ready. Lord Jesus, I am ready now. Please, come soon, okay? All right, I know there's things for Him to do first. I know there's things for us to do first. We'll get there. Don't worry. Let's go back to those numbers. More Lifeway research. Again, these are the unchurched. These are the folks that don't go to church, haven't been for 6 months. 44% strongly disagreed with the statement I'm going to read for you here in just a minute, and 27% somewhat disagreed. So that's a pretty strong disagree. They don't agree with the statement that's coming up. Now notice that right below that it says 8% strongly agreed with this. And you're thinking, well, what in the world could they disagree with? I mean, what would they be in disagreement with? Well, look at this statement. Christians I know talk to me about their beliefs too often. Say, what? You're kidding me. 44% strongly disagreed, 27% somewhat disagreed. You're not boring people? You're not making them mad? You're not offending them? That's kind of interesting. Again, I'm going to do the math for you so you don't have to. It's 71%. Doesn't it sound familiar? 71% said, I know someone. I have a friend who's a Christian. 72%, I know there's a God. And 72% said, no, they don't talk to me too much about their beliefs. If someone wanted to tell me what he or she believed about Christianity, I would be willing to listen. These are the unchurched, the folks that don't go to church, haven't been there for 6 months. Here's what they say. I would be willing to listen. 78% of all the ones they surveyed said, I agree with that statement. I'd be willing to listen. Again, really? 89%, and this one kind of blew me away because I had a completely different picture, but 18 to 29, ages 18 to 29, that's that young group that's not in church, a lot of them, okay? And 89% said, I'd listen. If they wanted to tell me about what they believe about Christianity, I'd listen. Here's another one. I would enjoy an honest conversation with a friend about religious and spiritual beliefs, even if we disagree. You read the number. 78% said, yeah, I agree with that. These are people who are not in church. I wonder personally, I would love to go find that survey and find the rest of it. I only found the one that was in the article. But I would love to see if they did these questions to people who have been in church for the last 6 months and see if it's that high. Because I have a bad feeling in my stomach that it's probably not. Because some of us are just wanting to close things off. But here you go. Here are some numbers that kind of tell you something. So I have a question. What are we afraid of? Why are we afraid? We have the Lord on our side. We have the Lord God with us wherever we go. And we're seeing right now that people that don't go to church are ready to hear what we have to say. They're ready to hear an honest conversation, even if they disagree with you. They're ready to listen. They're ready to hear it. So what are we afraid of? Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. The field is prepared for us. He says others have done the hard work. See, this is the part where, you know, we forget for a moment. One of the things that I love, one of the things that Jesus said, that's one of my favorite sayings of his, is that everyone comes to the Father through me, talking about himself. And that he draws all men to himself, meaning all humans, humankind. And so we feel like we have to go out and work really hard. We have to go out and come up with all kinds of programs and plans and ministries to get out there and talk to people when Jesus says the harvest is ripe. It's ready. It's been prepared. He's been calling them already. He's already been, you know, shouting and saying, I'm following you. You do remember that that's how Psalm 23 ends. It doesn't say he will follow me all the days of my life. It says he will hotly pursue me all the days of my life. God is coming after these folks. Jesus is coming after these folks. Now, I don't want to give too bad of an image of it, but just in your mind, can you imagine how tired they must be? How tired were you before you finally surrendered to the Lord? I was exhausted. Can I just say that? Is it okay for me to say that as a pastor? That I was exhausted by the day that I finally realized, okay, I need to stop running. I need to stop lying to myself and pretending that I can do it all right. Because I cannot. He says the harvest is ready. It's ripe. The hard work has been done. If we had left that house... If my wife and I had left that house and you had moved in and you had all those roses and beautiful flowers there and you didn't have to do all the hard work before, you would still have enjoyed the flowers, wouldn't you? And we'd have been jealous, of course, but still, you would have enjoyed the flowers because the hard work had been done. It was done already. The hard work has been done, folks. There's not a whole lot of people left in our country who have never, ever once heard about Jesus Christ. So here's my question again. What are we afraid of? Why are we afraid to go talk to people? We are called to both sow and reap. And it is my contention, based on what I'm reading in Scripture, that we will have an opportunity to sow the seed, tell others about Jesus, and we will also have opportunities to just simply sit down with them and say, here's what all this means to you. This is how it changes your life. This is how it changed mine. Now, this is probably how it can change yours. You've heard it. You know it. Here's how we get there. We're called to sow and eventually to reap. Some get to sow the seeds. Sometimes the seeds just grow as God works in their life. And some get to reap the harvest. When you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ, I want you to rejoice. I do. And you will have no choice. You will rejoice because it's an exciting moment. It just is. You feel the Holy Spirit present, not only in the person you're talking to, but in yourself as you just rejoice with them. You rejoice with the angels in heaven. That one more has repented and come to the kingdom. But I want you to keep in mind something. Don't get carried away with your own prowess as a Christian. Don't open up your Bible and go, okay, I'm going to mark another mark over here for me. Because that's not how it works. I want you to remember that someone else probably planted the seed. Someone else did some of that hard work ahead of time to get it ready to the time of harvest. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, to baptize them, to then teach them all he has commanded. Now this includes, by the way, and we're coming into that season where this is really important. I'm going to tell you, this season that we're coming into now, the Paschal season, the Passover season, the Easter season, the resurrection season, this season has more meaning for Christians, and people are paying more attention to it even than at Christmas time. I've been astonished at people who have an idea, an understanding of what Easter means. Resurrection Sunday, they know what it means. They've heard it. They haven't quite put it together for themselves, but they've heard it. And we're coming into that time when we can talk about his death on the cross for everyone. And we need to take it to a personal. He died on the cross for me. And for you. He was buried, which is what we do with dead people. We bury them normally, right? In that time they did. He was buried in a tomb. My picture of a tomb was so much different than I've seen some recent drawings of what they have found after excavating over in that time frame and excavated some tombs. And the tomb that they're talking about, it was not just some little hole in the wall. It was actually a pretty good-sized cavern, and it could hold more than one body because it was a family tomb for family members, and there's a whole process that they go through, but the point is his body was placed in there, and the rock was put in front to keep everyone out. I guess they thought he might get up and leave after all the things they had done to him. He was dead on the cross, folks. The spear went in and proved that. Water and blood, blood and water. He was dead. But the good news, the best news of all, this is the best part of the whole thing of being a Christian, is that Jesus Christ didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay dead. He's alive today. He was resurrected, and that's what we're going to celebrate April 4th this year. Ever wonder why we do Easter at such weird times? How many of you know that there's going to be a full moon next week? Yeah, April 28th, there'll be a full moon. How many of you know that next Saturday is Passover? At sundown, that's when Passover begins. Some of you know because you saw your calendar, but or you looked at it. And so Passover begins next Saturday. So here's how it works. The first Sunday after the first full moon, after the, by the way, the spring equinox, which was yesterday, that's Easter. Who came up with that? I have no idea. But somebody a lot smarter than me with math. And they did it because Passover is based on the 14th and 15th of Nisan. That's the month that they were supposed to have Passover. And because the Jewish calendar is lunar, not solar, it's on the moon, their days are all different than ours, okay? And so Passover moves around. And so does Easter, if you've ever noticed. Well, yesterday was a spring equinox, right? Did I miss it? Okay. And then next week is Passover on Saturday at the evening. But that Sunday is a full moon, which is typical. And then the following week is Easter. It's the first Sunday after the first moon after the spring equinox. I just use my calendar and go in there and mark it. Somebody's already figured all this stuff out way, way down the road. The point is, his resurrection brings it all together. See, if he died on the cross and was buried and stayed there, then he would be of no importance or of no value to us particularly. I mean, he's a good teacher, right? He's a great teacher. You ever heard anybody say that? If he was a great teacher and he didn't come back to life, if he was a great teacher, then we have to believe what he said when he says, I, the one who is speaking to you, am he, the prophet, the Messiah. If he was a great teacher and he said, I and the Father are one, then he either is who he said he is, or he's crazy. He's mentally unstable. There's something wrong with him. And somebody like that, I can't call a great teacher. So Jesus is, yes, I will say, a great teacher. No question about it. You don't believe me? Read the book of Luke. He's an awesome teacher, okay? However, he is who he said he is. He is God the Son. He is God. He is the one who was there at the beginning, and he's still here now, and that's why the tomb couldn't hold him. He's alive today. Well, I'm hoping you guys will be more awake by Resurrection Sunday, okay? Because if I come in here and say Jesus is alive, I'm hoping somebody will say, thank you, at least something. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of what we call invitation. I put up here, let's pray, because I want to do that, but I want to show you what we're... Let me put up there. We're going to invite you to respond as God's Word has called you, as He leads. See, you've heard this morning, you've heard the gospel message, you've heard that Jesus said to Christians particularly, the field is ripe for harvest, it's ready. What are we afraid of? But if you're not a Christian, if you're saying, well, this isn't for me because I'm not one of you, all I'm going to say to you is this. You've also heard the other part, the part that said Jesus is alive. He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of the universe. He is the one who died on the cross, who was buried and was raised again on the third day. He is. And otherwise, Paul said, there'd be no reason for us to be here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's how I lived my life for a very long time. Far too long. But since Jesus got a hold of me, I no longer do that. I now look forward to His return or being with Him should I be taken home long before He returns. Who knows? That's all I got to say. You have a promise. Either way, would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray, and then the music team's going to come up because we are going to sing a time, give you time to respond. See, sometimes people need to respond because God's been talking to them about the gospel, the good news, the idea of being saved. Sometimes they need to be baptized. Sometimes they need to they say, well, I need to be part of this church. Sometimes they just need to come up and say, I just need to pray. Sometimes that's all it is. We talked about that this morning, by the way. I look around and I know that some of us are in the same boat. If we came up here and kneeled on this altar, we might not get up again, okay? You would have to bring a crane for me to get me back up. So I understand if that's not where you want to go to pray. Can I share something with you real quick? I promise I'll be fast. You don't have to come up here to pray. This is no more holy ground than where you're standing. Because God is, He said, wherever you go, He's with you. So where you are is holy ground. And so just be ready and know you can talk to Him right where you are. Okay? He will hear you right where you are. And He's not going to leave you that way. That's the good news. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, knowing what we know now, remembering that You are going to be with us wherever we go, and knowing what we know now about the field of harvest being so ripe and ready that's been prepared for us, I do have to ask myself, what am I afraid of? Lord God, what are we afraid of? My prayer continues, Lord, that You remind us of Your promises and that we will not be discouraged, dismayed, terrified, afraid, that we will just be bold for You. Lord God, I also pray because, see, we do this every week. We stop and we have this time of invitation. And Lord, I know that You talk to Your people. You talk to others as well. And so, Lord, if someone needs to respond in some way, then I pray that we, as a church, are patient and wait for You. Lord, thank You again. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for this place that we have to worship. And we give you all the praise and glory that you deserve as God Almighty. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.